Well, good afternoon. And they say flexibility will keep you from getting bent out of shape. And so the situation that we're in here today, there's a bit of traffic. Hopefully you will not be too distracted from what we want to talk about today. Like us to begin with singing two verses of Come Gracious Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So let's sing, and the second verse is the light of truth to us display. My desire would be that the truth of Scripture would be able to penetrate through all the stereotypes and all of the barriers that we have put up over maybe years of experience with this topic. So let's sing at the Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. That we from God may ne'er depart. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be our teacher today. We pray that you would help us to understand principles that will guide and direct in effectiveness in your kingdom. Bless each one that's here in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Modest living. Wonder what you think about when you hear that term, and the little blip I put in to have you think about this topic, what we want to talk about is, how should the Christian navigate the cultural maze of instant gratification, self-exaltation, the latest gadgetry and fads, and the all-encompassing American dream? The empty excesses of our pleasure-crazed culture enticingly peels away the biblical fabric of modest living. But gratefully, though disdained by many, there remains a simple yet freeing journey for the person who tires of the glamour of the facades that society embraces. It was after conference. As a young person, a number of years ago, two of my peers were outside talking. And I could tell by the tone of voice that there was sarcasm and a lot of disrespect. And here's what they said. I'm sick and tired of people who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm here to tell you today that in a lot of ways, my generation has reacted to the what I would call an imbalance sometimes in our teaching in how we look at this subject. And you may be sitting here today with a bit of a psychological turnoff when you hear the word modesty. So I have some preliminary observations that I'd just like us to think about as we think of this topic. The first one is this: reaction versus proaction. And as people, it seems like we have this tendency to often react rather than be proactive. And let me just say at the beginning, I just love Brother Clyde's message last night. I am not Anabaptist because of the traditions that we hold, but I'm Anabaptist because of the critical nature of the Word of God, and also today, this afternoon, because of the living Word, which is Jesus Christ. That's really the important aspect of being a Christian. And all of us know that there's usually a ditch on either side of the road, and I'm amazed at how it's so easy for us to fall into the ditch. And I would just say to us today, it's like a child who says to his dad, or says, I'll never be like my dad. Well, let me just tell you, reaction does not produce the kind of response that we really desire in our hearts. Being proactive and seeking what God's Word says and what His principles give to us is what's so important. And I find there's a dearth, and I don't know where the breakdown has been, people, but I just will tell you that a lot of our young people have grown up with doing things but not understanding the biblical reason as to why they're doing it. It's a little bit like the guy working with me, and someone asked him what he believes, and he began to tell them, and he finally looked at me and said, Dave, you tell them. He was not a man, he was Amish. He said, you tell them what we believe. And I was fortunate to grow up in a home where I had a dad who didn't just say to us, you do this because this is what we've always done, or you do this because I said so. But you know what he did? He sat down with us and took us to the Bible and gave us broad biblical principles, which I think are so important. And that brings me to the third point, the failure to assimilate biblical principles. You've heard the expression, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So often in our applications, because we do not have a biblical principle that behind it, we end up losing the principle along with the application. And we have been good at this, selective interpretations and applications. You know, we've talked a lot in our circles about dress in the past, but we don't touch. It's kind of a sacred cow. We don't touch the whole thing of finances very often and what it means to be modest in our living as people in an affluent society. The trends today are towards accommodation, relativism, and tolerance. And I've had people tell me, they say, well, Dave, modesty isn't the same today as it was at one time. I want to ask the question, have God's principles changed? Or what has made the difference? Modesty defined, and I just have here, the word cosmos is the word found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, which scripture we're very familiar with. And I have described it as the orderly inner and outer heart expression of humility, of discreetness, and purity from a genuine surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. You know, people, it gets so simple when you stop and think about it. God told Adam, he said, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. But there's one tree that you should not eat. And I would ask the question, what was the difference in that one tree? Well, I can really believe that the battle of the will is still a primary issue that we as humans face. And God wanted to see whether a person was willing to surrender to his command. It's the decorous, harmonious, and respectable arrangement of one's lifestyle, decorum, and deportment. And I want to say this, in all of life, not just in selective areas of life, but when we talk about modesty in living, we're talking about modesty in all of life. I would say to us, it's a life attitude and a heart response that cannot be just isolated to one particular issue of life. How can we practically characterize modesty? It's a balanced recognition of one's identity, acceptance, and worth in Christ. We did prison fellowship in our area, and I was working with a Presbyterian pastor. I got to know him real well. He was doing the Bible study. At the end of the week, he and I were talking, and he said, "You know, Brother Dave, you guys are all right, even if you do wear those funny clothes." Now, let me tell you, that was not threatening to me at all. Our relationship went much deeper than that. And I would say to us, when we find security in our relationship with Christ and our sense of acceptance and worth is found in Him, you know what? Even though you may be different than those around you, people accept you because you're at peace with who you are. And I struggle because I think as a people, sometimes we've never come to a place of sense of peace with our identity and who we are and what we believe. And we always feel this pressure. And we're going to talk about that. We live in a world where there is two kingdoms. And that's a part of this whole struggle with living out modesty in practical ways. Modesty is a humble perspective, an acceptance of one's place in life. It's a comprehensive understanding of true beauty. I'll tell you, I've read through this book, and I just want to encourage us. I've often, as a man, this is talking as a man, and I have talked to men of the world. I really believe that most men of the world don't really like what they see. I mean, in the flesh, yes, but not truly. Because there's a godly femininity that is absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. And let me just say, I believe that when that is displayed and demonstrated, there is just a drawing of the heart to God. In situations. Over in India, I was amazed. We were in a little town and there were missionaries there from Australia. They were walking down the street in shorts and in tank tops. And you know, the police came to investigate them because they were an affront to the culture. And everywhere we went, we had two sisters with us, everywhere we went, I was amazed at the response of people. See, their view of America is often Hollywood kind of America. They cannot believe when they see Christians actually trying to live out the principles of God's Word. They always wanted us to stop and they wanted to get a picture simply because of the decorum of the group. Modesty is something that is lived out in all of life. And I believe that sometimes we fail to understand, what does God see as beautiful? We've been duped by the world's understanding of so many values that it affects so much of that. Modesty is characterized by a careful consideration and respect for others. It's a reluctance. This is one I have to struggle with. It's a reluctance to draw attention to oneself and to one's accomplishments and one's actions. Sometimes when I get carried away with myself or I'm talking about things, my wife, she's sitting here, she'll go, "Praise, praise, praise." And it's right away, it registers. You know, we're people that like to talk about ourselves and about what we did. And as men, what do we talk about? We talk about what we do, what we accomplish. And so there's this sense that those things kind of dictate and become important. But modesty is just the opposite of that. It's a life of moderation and propriety. I'm working on this. It's not been easy. When I was young, I could eat whatever I wanted to and then some, and it never seemed to bother me. But now that I'm older, and you know what? My brother has been a missionary in different countries of the world. He's been in medical mission trips. And after seeing the poverty in the world, he finds that it's very difficult for him to fill his stomach up. And some of you sitting here probably know a bit what I'm talking about because much of the world doesn't know. See, modesty affects eating too. It affects all areas of our life. And I had to put this in. It's an acceptance of the circumstances of life with steadfast faith and surrender. You know, life can be cruel. Life can bring questions. Life brings mysteries. Ellie and I are struggling today because of our third son, who they had a preemie who now we know has cerebral palsy, and the last 2 days have just been very, very difficult for them. How do you answer? Modesty finds a way to accept the circumstances and situations of life with faith and surrender. There's this tension of living in two kingdoms. You know that today. We live in two. Jesus said, Lord, I want my disciples to be in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. And I would say to us, participants in both kingdoms express their values in concrete and practical ways. Sometimes we disdain the practical expressions that our churches come up with, nonconformity. But I would tell you that even in our culture, people express their values in concrete ways. Of course, you know the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom above all kingdoms, the King of Kings. We've heard, I've just been so blessed this weekend with, do you realize how blessed you are to be a child of the King? That's an incredible blessing. Jesus talked about putting your hand to the plow. He talks about denying the self-life. He talks about losing one's life. And I like 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure. Where? In an earthen vessel. Think about that. The treasure is in an earthen vessel. But it's nonetheless a life that springs from in our hearts that is then expressed in all of our living and relating to the world around us. So where are we? Citizens of heaven first. Pilgrims and strangers on this earth. But we are also called to be ambassadors. Today, again, my heart was thrilled as I thought of what God has done in calling people to share the gospel. I'm just going to share this now. Ellie and I were on our way home from Northern Youth Programs. I'm grappling with a big question on the way home. And the question was this: Dave, what are you going to do when you go back home? Are you going to pursue the American dream? And I had tasted enough of kingdom work that I made a decision that day that I've never regretted. I made a decision. You know what? Material things will not come first in my life. People will be ahead of things. And I made a commitment to only work 3 days a week. Then it was up to 4 days a week. Guess what? Pressure. 5 days a week. And then my boss wanted me to be superintendent on a project in Dover. And guess what? I was going out there on Saturdays. Caught, gripped by the American dream. Security, wealth. Let me just say to you, we've heard a lot about modesty when it comes to dress. But I'll tell you, the Anabaptists had a lot to say about economics. And we're losing part of the individualism that we see in our churches today as a result of losing a concept of caring and sharing with our brother and sister. So you have the world. Cosmos. It's an arrangement or constitution. It has similar meaning as modesty. Ornament, decoration, adornment. And in the scriptures, it's the world, the universe, it's the circle of the earth. It's the inhabitants of the world. It's also the ungodly multitude hostile to Christ. But here's what I want you to get. Watchman Nee talks about this. It's the worldly affairs. It's the whole circle of worldly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which though hollow, frail, and fleeting, they stir our desires and seduce us and become obstacles to the cause of Christ. I pause here just a bit. Do some of you not have handouts? Who doesn't have a handout? Oh, there are a few. You want to get them in? It'll help you. You won't have to take notes so fast. So, we have the kingdom of heaven and we have the kingdom of this earth. And someone has said, the kingdom you're a part of, and hear me well, the kingdom you're a part of is an upside down kingdom. Did you ever stop and think about how that the principles of Jesus go counter to the value systems and principles of this world? And if you're going to be a true Christian, if you're going to follow Christ, let me tell you, it's going to set you apart from general society, both in principles and values and applications in your life. Ruled by a cosmo curator, Satan, in this kingdom, and we struggle with this, in this kingdom, there's the promotion of self, exaltation, pride, and personal advantage. In this kingdom, there's success that's measured by power, by position, by prestige, and may I say this, by the accumulation of wealth. In this kingdom, you want to be noticed and approved of and acclaimed by men. And in this kingdom, we want security and comfort, ease of life, and the American dream. Now, I just want you to think about that. What did Jesus say? You know what, people? My whole view of faithfulness has just changed so much through the years. I want to tell you something. We get to heaven. I'm going to assure you something. There's going to be some surprises. People down here that we didn't think amounted to too much or did too much, we're going to discover that they did a lot more than what we were aware of. See, God's kingdom is just... So what we're facing, and I see this all around us, over and over again, the church is being pressured to the cultural values of our time rather than directed proactively by kingdom values. Sometimes as a preacher, as a teacher, and I had this yearning as I was coming here, I was like, wow, I wish I could communicate effectively what's going to last and what's going to be important in eternity. We're just here for a short time. I just loved, I think it was Daniel Miller saying the words, well done. When you get to the end of life, what kind of a legacy do we really want to have? So these cultural practices, we need to judge them. In fact, I got to keep moving. In the world, Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of the world. The Christians kind of walk a tightrope with kind of like a deep chasm on each side. Jesus says, if you love the world, someone finish it. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father, Jesus said that, the love of the Father is not in you. What are the safeguards to the Father's love? What's the safeguard of keeping you in a love relationship with God? Well, you have to recognize that this world is under a sentence of death. This world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof, and the materials thereof. A fellow from our church used to say, Dave, it's all going to burn. And I've been amazed. I've watched people who've made, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against wealth. I'll talk about that. But I've watched people, you know what? They didn't take anything with them. They left it all here. Now, you can leave it in heaven. You know that, don't you? You don't have to leave it here. You can leave it, and it'll be waiting for you up there. We need to recognize that beneath the tangible expression is an, and this is what happens to people. It's an intangible power that seeks to control you and grip you. The answer is not living in reaction to the world, but rather discerning it and judging it. And I should go to these scriptures, but I know that I'm not going to be able to get through, but you can look them up. In Colossians, Paul talks about how that we use the things of the world. We enjoy the things of the world. They can be used, but that power dare not grip us and control us, because our first loyalty and our first allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. These are three principles that I think I got from Watchman Nee. I couldn't find the book. I was looking for it, but it did come to my consciousness. But let me just say, this has really helped me in relation to how do I look at the world? How do I respond to the world in which I live in? The first one is discernment. By the way, the true child of God doesn't need Robert's rule book of orders to guide his life. And we talk about guidelines, and I think they're important, but let me tell you, the person who's been born again and is following the Spirit of God has a discerning spirit within him. We were at SeaWorld in Ohio with friends. I'll never forget this. And we were at this show. It was called, I forget the name of it, but it was a beach scene. But I remember the guy getting up and he said, "How many of you are glad to be here?" And no one responded. Then he said, "How many of you want to rock and roll?" And the place just erupted. And then came this theme that I knew right at the get-go that it was ungodly. I didn't need a book. My wife was the most sensitive. She sat there. We had one of our children. And she got up and she walked out. And I soon followed her with my other children. And then the other couple followed us out. And then we talked to our children about why we left. God has given us the spirit of discernment. And I would suggest that most of us know, even in decorum and deportment and in the way we live, most of us hear that still small voice. "Dave, this is not for you. You don't belong with this. This is not complementing your walk with the Lord." So the Christian uses discernment. And the third thing, edifying versus stumbling. I could preach for an hour on this, Romans 14. I don't understand why in our churches we're not more sensitive to each other's convictions, but how we have this attitude at times, "I'm going to do what I want to do, no matter who it hurts or what it means. I'll have my way if it kills me." And I want to say, relationships are much more important than those kinds of things. And the third thing, distinctiveness, salt and light versus being cast out, being good for nothing. What are some practical, here's five areas. There's more, but I just picked out five areas quickly this afternoon. And I'm hoping we'll have a little time for questions. But modesty in speech. Jesus said to us, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Can people tell by your speech that you are a child of God, that you're a child of the kingdom? Or do they have to question that? Then there's modesty in relationships. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 talks about not defrauding your brother or sister. There's modesty in lifestyle. That's about finances. Modesty in decorum and deportment. That's in how we appear. That's the area we've heard a lot about, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, on dress. And modesty in business dealings. Well, there are some Christians that have some really bad reputations in business. Modesty includes the way you relate to customers, the way you relate to your employees, and all that. Are you a person of your word? This gets hard, right? How many of you know what it's like to have promised something, have it slip your mind, or something else came up? Are you careful and chaste and discreet? And this one, number four, is one that I have to work on. Sometimes Ellie, I'm an extrovert, she's an introvert, she'll poke me and she'll say, let someone else talk. I need that. Rich could probably tell you that too. Learning how to listen. And then, of course, avoiding gossip, slander, and evil reports. I was at a church. Somewhere between the East and the West. And it was a Sunday morning. And in the church service, during the sharing time, a man got up and he said this. He said, given the confession that we heard last Sunday, he said, as a congregation, we do well to zip our tongues. And I just love that. You know what, people? There's so many things I think about, but we claim to be a non-resistant people. But I'll tell you what, there have been a lot of Christians that have been cut to shreds with words. I want to say something. God's children, all of God's children, deserve dignity, respect, and honor, and you better be careful how you treat them. When you have put your brother in his place, when you have all the facts where they belong, can you go up to that brother and shake his hand and say, I love you? We better be careful how we respond to the people around us. Speech is such a critical area of modesty. Gracious words. Someone talked about that this week, how that depending, what's wrong with you? I like that. What's wrong with you? That doesn't do much for a person. But what's troubling you has a whole different connotation. So, all of us know Matthew 6, 19 to 33. Jesus talks about the heart treasure, okay? Your heart treasure will come to the surface. And by the way, your children will know what's really the treasure of your heart. The whole thing of stewardship and of giving. And by the way, I just want to say, I have blessed people in our congregation who God has given the ability, and I believe it comes from God, to make money and to acquire wealth. But let me just say, I've seen many of those contribute over and over again to kingdom work and to needs within the community. And that's very Anabaptist. That's very much how they would have looked at that. Now I'm going to step on toes probably. I don't think I will, but well, let me just say, does modesty affect your house? The way you decorate it, the way you fix, conduct, or whatever. Does it affect the car you drive? We can get a little uncomfortable. And I've asked people this. I've said, what's a car for? What's the purpose of a car? But I've seen, what? Point A to point B. But I have watched and I've seen the pressure that has happened even in our circles where someone gets a nice vehicle And I found out something. A lot of people don't own their vehicles. They seem to be in a high state. You know, that's a funny thing. I thought, man, they must really be doing well. And find out later that really the bank owns it. I'm just saying to us, I really think that our children pick up very quickly the values. My dad stood outside the pig pen and he was lamenting to us boys with tears in his eyes. He said, "Boys, I'm sorry that I'm not able to give you much in the way of material things." Now, we just said he gave it all away. He did give a lot away. But he said, "I hope I've given you what will take you safely to the other side." Here's what I'm trying to communicate today, people. Somehow we got to give our children more to live for than things, than position and prestige and ease and comfort. And let me bless the young people of our day. I mean, young people today, you've got opportunities. And every chance I get, I'm encouraging young people. I'm saying, get what training you can get. Give your life to something that's going to last for eternity. And I'll tell you something else. God is faithful. When we went up north, we really didn't have much. I wondered, how would we ever have a house, or would we ever have a house? I just want to say, you can trust God to take care of his children. What a blessing. What a tremendous encouragement and reassurance that is. Here's the Anabaptist views on lifestyle. Simplicity and frugality. They believed in being stewards and distributing their resources for others. Property was okay, but it was even a trust. It was not an absolute. In other words, depending on the needs in the brotherhood. And communion symbolized to them a commitment to brotherhood in all areas. I wonder what you would say is happening to us as a people when it comes to the level of brotherhood among us. Are we losing this thing of needing each other, of helping each other, of having frolics? I guess barn raising would have been similar to that. I do notice in the Amish community that we live that the Amish still really do well in helping each other out in times of tragedy and need. They believed it was hypocrisy to live in excess and finery while others were struggling. And they felt the responsibility to feed the poor, clothe the naked, etc. And this was interesting to me. Commerce was okay to make a living, but they did have questions of how much wealth a person should acquire or of how much profit they should have in what they were doing. This comes from Richard Foster. Buying things for their usefulness rather than their status. Reject anything producing addiction in you. Develop the habit of giving things away. And you know, it's funny about gadgety and fads. As soon as a new fad, some people just have to buy it. A new tool comes out, a new machine, it's like, I've got to have that. It's so easy for us to be pushed into the system of our world. Learn to enjoy things without owning them and develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. Wow, that there, the older I get, the more I enjoy just the simple things of creation that God has provided for our enjoyment. And for me, in the morning, getting my Bible, our deck's right behind the house, and the bird feeders are there, and the birds are coming and going. There's so much of God's creation that is such a blessing. Avoid buy now, pay later schemes. And reject anything that will cause depression of others. By the way, I believe we have a lot of good employers among us. Employers who recognize what the value of an employee. But I can just tell you that encouragement and blessing does far more to promote motivation than all the criticisms in the world. I remember I was doing a job and was working hard, and my foreman came to me with a brand new 6-foot level. It was not a big thing, but he said, "Dave, I want you to know something. We really like what you're doing, and we wanted to give you a gift." You know what? That is the kind of thing that'll motivate. And so the Bible talks about how employers treat employees and how they respond to the needs that they have. Just a few things here. Personal decorum, godly masculinity and femininity. And I've already talked a little bit about the beauty of that. I believe stewardship should be a part of what we buy and why we buy. And of course, I had four things with my children. I'll just share this. It would be modesty, it would be simplicity and practicality, and it would be not following the fads and fashions of the world. There's kind of a classic response to life that is probably good in every generation. I'm looking at my glasses. When I got married, I wore these. Actually, the glasses I wore when I got married are very much in today. And you know, I hated it. I wish I'd have taken those things off to get my picture taken, because they dated me. Now, I want you to think about how fads come and go. And I'm not saying, I'm just saying we need to judge those things. We need to be aware of those things. Some people have to have the latest and the best right when it comes out. And I have to ask the question, okay, what really is the motivation of their hearts in that thing? We should be thinking about what will increase the kingdom of heaven and bring glory to God. Simplicity and practicality, inner beauty revealed through godly character, and the Bible talks about that, and of course, covering and concealing the body. And I'm not going to say a lot about that, except to say that we're seeing a deterioration in even our circles of what it means to really practice modesty in a way that draws people's minds to God rather than to the body. The other thing is, some children don't know where to find their parents. I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds pretty harsh. But I've talked to too many young people whose parents once believed this, but no longer believe or practice. I am thankful. I can just say I'm thankful for parents who were consistent in their decorum and in their deportment of life, leaving an example. And it has impacted my life in a really good way. Jesus said, don't be preoccupied with clothing. Christians are spiritually clothed with garments of salvation, robes of righteousness. Clothing is to be modest, respectable, and mirroring the beauty of the inner transformed heart and life. We're to avoid the temptation for extensive and elaborate outward adornment, calling attention to oneself. And we avoid defrauding one another through suggestive, sensual, and immodest clothing. I think that says it well. And I don't think you need a rocket scientist. Again, let me just say, I think sisters and men have a sense of what's right and important in that area. I don't think you need someone to just dictate to you what that should be. I think if you're honest before God, you will know that this is not appropriate or this is appropriate. Wow. We live in a day, people, where the enemy is determined. And I want to weep when I think about what's happened to us. This has to do with male-female relationships. starting with pure and wholesome thoughts. Paul said, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. Guarding one's emotions, carefulness in physical expressions, avoiding intimate conversations, and integrity in one's actions. None of us, I would remind us today, none of us are above falling. And I think we have to remember that in the world, Satan seeks to, he just seeks to trap us and to enslave us. And we need to help each other. This is an area that I love people. I don't know, maybe sometimes too much. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But I would just say to us, it's an area that we have to be very careful in our responses. And of course, setting wholesome boundaries. Rich Neuswanger helped me with this many years ago up north. I still remember, he knows what I'm going to say, so. He was cautioning me about my relationships. And I remember at the time, I was like, Rich, I was like, you just don't understand. But today, I am extremely grateful for his admonitions and cultures. And men, we need to be in touch with each other as we face those kinds of challenges. This is the last one I have. Modesty in business, honesty, keeping one's word, equitable treatment of clients and employees. Full measure would be giving beyond what would be expected and required. And I think looking for opportunities for ministry and service is always important. And then, of course, the absence of greed. And then you have a few more things just for your, I didn't put everything on the PowerPoint this morning, but I wanted to give some, or this afternoon, I wanted to give some time. Maybe you have questions or things you would like to ask. Yes. Oh, you're thinking. Listen, God made male and female, and he made our bodies, and it's good. You know what I'm saying? And attraction, I don't think, is wrong. It's a God-given kind of thing. But it needs to be kept within the boundaries of modesty. And I don't know about you men, but when I see other women that are dressed modestly and godly, there's something about that that just brings encouragement. Same way with men. I would say the same thing with men. When men dress modestly and respectfully. Anyone else? Yes.
I'm not. I can't remember the specifics. How accurate is it that you should talk more about money and how you use money than any other particular subject?
I can't give you the statistics, but that is very true. This book is another book that I'd recommend you get: Money, Possessions, and Eternity, by Randy Alcorn. Wow. Because it's a sacred cow. That's not a good answer, but I'll tell you. I found out as a school teacher, there's two things you don't mess with. People's money and their pocket, or and their children.
money wise in the low end of the spectrum, and yet I think that I, for the most part, if I want something very badly, I just buy it. And so we're a very affluent society right now. What's the proper way to navigate personally?
I really believe it's a personal, I don't think it's something that you're able to lay out for each person, but I do think every couple needs to seriously look at lifestyle. And generally, as people's affluence increases, their lifestyle changes. And I really think that needs to be looked at. I just think it'd be important to decide, okay, Ellie and I decided very early that we were going to live a simple lifestyle. You know, I've made some decisions that I really regret. But I'll just tell you, I wouldn't trade the blessings. I just wouldn't trade the blessings that come from putting kingdom interests first. So if you're a businessman, I would say, for what reason are you a businessman? The Anabaptists would have said, God gives you the gifts to make money to be able to distribute. And being a part of ministry and being a part of mission organizations, I'll tell you, there are people that have just blessed ministries and I think we should bless our people in our churches. I've gone to people in our church and blessed them for reaching out and blessing others. Sometimes people who have a lot of money are looked down on in our churches. I don't think that should be. But. Yes.
Is there a healthy way to discuss financial well-being with this category of modesty? Say it's something that we've avoided as an Baptist. How do you bring accountability to that? And if we did in a healthy way, would it help our struggle with some of these questions?
With some of the what?
With some of these questions about lifestyle. And
yeah. Well, my experience has been that working with people with their finances is one of the tougher areas of church life. And I'm not sure what's happened that we think that's our private. We really do view that as private, I think. We have this viewpoint that that's my money, that's my business, that's not your business. I don't know. Maybe someone else can answer that question. But it has bothered me, and I've talked to young people. This is, I think, of a generation of people who reacted to the legalistic, or what they saw as legalistic, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's too bad that they've reacted to that, because there hasn't been a balanced scriptural approach. The other thing I feel really bad about is I really think dads, and I think sometimes fathers depend on the church to do it, but I really think fathers need to take seriously the responsibility of communicating to children biblical principles. The application can and does change to some extent. I don't dress the way I did as a boy growing up, but I can tell you one thing. I understood the principle behind my dad's concern, and I think fathers need to be able to do that and give their children a solid biblical basis for what they do. I just feel so strongly about that. That's, yes, Wes.
Kind of a related question. We talked about finances, but the currency today is free time. That's what's
I thought about it. I didn't even touch technology, and but what I see happening today, personal agenda has become more important than brotherhood. Whether family vacations, whether what we want to do with our time, there is a change that's happened, at least that I've seen. I don't know that I can answer that. Moderation, but that really wouldn't necessarily apply to that. Other than the commitment to the welfare of our brother and sister would certainly enter into that discussion. Yeah. Yes?
How do I reconcile the desire for modesty, but then also the women's desire? And seeing it in God's creation, you talked about the birds, God could have made all the birds black, but he made different colors.
Very good question. And I wish Ellie would speak to that, because I came from a fairly conservative background. She loves sewing. She loves to sew creatively. And she does a wonderful job. And there were times that I squelched that as a husband out of my concern for her. So I think that is a healthy tension there. Women want to be attractive. They want to be beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I think God also gives husbands to give guidance and direction in some of that. Things that would be a temptation to you and other women should help guide you in. But I do believe, we talk about attraction. Women want to be, and daughters need to know that dads think they're special and beautiful. It's amazing. So it's just in them. Think of my one daughter. Pretty things, boy, attractive things. So I think we use balance. I think there needs to be balance in that. I really do. But I think we can, there again, I think if we seek the Lord in those things as a couple, we'll be able to, and then as other brothers speak into your life, obviously that's part of that process. Yeah. What time is it? Yeah, okay. We got a minute. Yes.
You talked a little bit about modesty in our speech, vain words and stuff like that. It kind of hit home with me. Me and my coworkers were all either BG Church or Plainer Church in Baltimore, Virginia there. And what we do a lot of goofing around, and I find myself in there too, and a lot of just plain, flat out,
God's not against having fun. Let me just say that. And I think humor. But I think when that humor begins to hit or hurt other people, and when it's sometimes other people that are not a part of your group hear that conversation, they're like, are you guys okay with each other? So the person's testimony, I think, enters in there. But I think according to Jesus' teaching, we just need to be careful that our words bring light, that they edify rather than tear down. But I don't think it's a good, against good, clean fun. We do that. Kid each other.
Sometimes kidding goes a little far, but takes discernment. Well, in closing today, I just want to encourage us with two things. One is to remember the kingdom that you're a part of, and that God has called us to represent that kingdom in a way that's going to lift him up and bring glory to him. And the other thing, let's do what we can to communicate biblical principles to the next generation. Conversation discussion with your children, with your young people. My son came in one time, "Dad, why don't we go bowling?" And you're going to sit there and say, "Dave, do you think bowling's wrong?" No, I don't. But he wanted reassurance because he knew that the context in which that was going to happen in his situation would not have been something that he should be a part of. So what did he have? He had principles beyond the issue. Your children need principles beyond the issue if they're going to be able to navigate through all of the issues that come up through life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one here. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one in a special way and give courage and strength as we attempt to live out the principles of your word. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.